Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Les Cheesman. I know some of you in here. I've met you from years back and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's good to see all of you again. I was busily doing some things at home one evening last week, and I received a phone call from Mr. Don McCoy. He said, could you be at Columbia this week, the week of February the 5th? And I said, well, where is Columbia? And I looked on the map, and I found it was over there. Well, no, it was over there, I think. Well, anyway, I said, yes, I think I could do that. So he said, fine, I'll get back to you if we need you down there. I understand they tried to find a live speaker to send here, but instead they sent me. Well, seriously, it's really good to be here. And I ask Mr. McCoy every time I get a speaking assignment as to how much time do I have. And he says it's on the bulletin, so I picked up your bulletin here, and it says 5:30. Oh, I'm sorry, that's sunset. So it's good to be here, good to see all of you once again. It's always a pleasure to travel from congregation to congregation. I don't get out much, you can tell, and I stay in the Philadelphia area more than I should, I suppose, because it's nice to get around and see the brethren. I enjoyed very much the sermonette, Mr. Massey. Very, very, Mr. Massey, right? Did I pronounce it right? Okay, I hate to pronounce names incorrectly, but a very, very interesting sermonette, because Barnabas is one of my favorite men in the Bible, and he is an encourager. And I thought to myself when you started to speak, I said, you must have looked at my notes. Because I was planning on giving a sermon on worship, and it just didn't come together. And those of you who are sermonette speakers know how it feels when you put a sermon together or a sermonette together, and you put the odds and the ends, and you cross the T's and dot the I's, and somehow it just doesn't feel right. Have you ever had that, you sermonette speakers? And I've had one instance, one time where I was to give a sermonette, and Mr. Stokes, Jim Stokes at the time, this was for Worldwide way back when, we were sitting in the auditorium, the song session was going, and I was introduced for the sermonette. I had a sermonette prepared, I'm walking up to the stage, and I said, I can't give this sermonette. That ever happened to any sermonette speakers? Well, maybe it hasn't, but I can't give this sermonette. And so I brought my trusty old marked up Bible, and I kind of winged it, and it went well, I'm sure. I didn't get any tomatoes or eggs thrown at me, but after I sat down, there we had the announcements and the special music, and Jim Stokes was introduced, and as he was walking up, he had a sermon prepared, and he said, I can't give this sermon. So he went back to his seat and reached into his briefcase, because he always carries five or six of them, and he pulled one out without looking at it. And he says, anything's better than this, because it just doesn't fit. He went up and gave the sermon, and it matched the sermonette. And I was surprised, because he came to me after the service, and he said, you must have been looking at my notes. Very same thing I did. I said, no. I said, in fact, I had another message prepared, but as I was walking up, I felt I couldn't give that. It just didn't seem right. He said, it's funny. I did the same thing happened to me. I had one prepared, and as I was walking up there, if you had seen me, I walked right past you. I went back and pulled out of my briefcase another sermon. He says, it's amazing how the sermons and the sermonettes come together, and God's behind it all, and he puts it together, and sometimes that happens. So I have another sermon here that I put together this week, and of course, long and behold, Satan kind of tempted me here somehow to not come, because I ended up with a cold is what happened Tuesday. I ended up with a cold, and it was some doubt whether or not I was going to recover well enough to come down and speak. So I still have a little hoarseness in my throat, and so I'm going to do the best I can here. I said, yes, I do want to come, and I do want to speak, because I enjoy traveling around to the different congregations. So it's nice to be here. I enjoy being with you, and I do want to bring you a welcome from the Philadelphia Church. So this morning we had 23 people. We normally would have 28 to 32. We lost only 9, and the rest are there every week, faithful, hanging in there, and now we're down to approximately 23 to 25, which is a great number. I'm used to speaking when I was in Vineland. Under Worldwide, we have 300, 250 to 300. When I came aboard United back 15, 12, 13, 14, whatever it was, years ago, all of a sudden we had nine people. I said, I'm not used to this. Nine people, see? But we grew, and now we're up to 32, now back to 23, and I understand Mr. McCoy was telling me this morning that he's getting requests for people to come to services. So we're going to be receiving some inquiries as where your church meets and so forth. And I'm sure we're going to grow, and I'm sure you're going to grow again, and we're going to look forward to that as we go along. So I brought this message. Well, anyway, did I say the Philadelphia Brethren said hello? They said to be sure and say hello to you guys. Okay. I don't know whether I said that or not, because you get my age, you forget. It's called old timers. You know, that's the disease. You meet new people every day. But anyway, we live in a very serious, crisis-filled world. It just seems like there's a crisis at every turn. And you pick up any newspaper, you turn on any news report on your TVs, there's one crisis after another. And you, have you noticed they're not growing at a slow pace like they used to? All of a sudden, they're there. All of a sudden, they're there. In the United States, we have the health care crisis, and that's not getting any better. There's a worldwide financial crisis. There's a worldwide political crisis just this week. Look what happened in Egypt. Who would have suspected that? All of a sudden, it's there. And I don't think we've seen the end of some of these crises in the Middle East. There's rallying of the sword in the various nations, such as North Korea. That's been in the news quite often in the last few months. North Korea and South Korea rallying the saber again. And Iran, same problem, same situation. They're rallying the sword. They want to stir things up again. They want to get things moving. That's Satan's behind this whole thing. We live in a very dangerous world. It seems like you don't have to look very far to see the difficulties either. They're all around you. They're all around you. We live in a very dangerous world. And we even have difficulties in our little part of the world, right here in Northeast section. With all the crisis comes discouragement and frustration and disappointment. That always follows a crisis. Somebody is unhappy, frustrated, and disappointed. You know, there was a song recorded a few years back. Eddie Arnold recorded, made a hit of it, and many others have followed. It was called Make the World Go Away and Get It Off My Shoulders. Some of you remember that? I had a very apropos song about get rid of this. I want to stop. Stop the world. I want to get off. Stop all of this. What the world does not have and desperately needs is encouragement. And I think we all agree with that. It desperately needs encouragement. You can't find encouragement anymore. Very little of it. Some, I guess you can. Some places you can, but very little. Very little. You very rarely hear encouraging news. But that's all going to end pretty soon. As we see time rolls by, we don't have much time left. I'm not going to say how long we have because I don't know. But the good news is that there's a time coming when there will be no more crises. No more crises. All this will be ended. There will be encouragement. The world will be full of encouragement. And God has opened to us understanding of His plan of all mankind. And He is preparing us. All of us. He's preparing all of us to reign with Jesus Christ over all the nations in the world. And the Bible says the world waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. The whole world waits for us. You know, it's often been said, how long do we have to go? I don't know. Only God knows. And that's where it lays. And that's where it... I forget how it rhymes. It rhymes somehow with goes. There's another word there. I don't remember. Maybe Manfeld knows. Manfred knows. Do you know that? Anyway, there's a little jingle there, you know, where a little hint, a little poem type of thing that goes. And it's very apropos, but I can't remember. That's what happens when you get older. You ever notice that? You think of something, and sometimes it just leaves you. But anyway, if you don't write it down, you lose it. The act of encouraging others, that's what we need. We really need that. We really need the Barnabas back on the scene. Mr. Encourager. Mr. Encourager. The Bible says the world waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then, and only then, will all the crises be solved, and the much needed encouragement will be abound. And that's where we come into the picture. You see, until that time, we are in training. We really are. We are in training. God is training us to be better encouragers. Why would you think we need to be better encouragers? I mean, you think it might come naturally? No, it doesn't come naturally. For some, some do it better than others. But it's not a natural thing. You have to be taught. You have to learn. You have to learn. But we must learn. We must learn how to become better encouragers. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to give you 4 points to show you why we need to be better encouragers. Why do we need to be better encouragers? I have 4 points. Point number one is encouragement is the urgent priority of today's world. Just mentioned to you in the opening, the world needs encouragement. Crisis all over the place. We live in a crisis-filled world. It impacts us, whether we know it or not. It impacts us. We are affected by the crisis. If you don't believe that, just see how much unemployment there is, because the crisis in this particular country, the financial crisis, has affected each one of us one way or another. We are impacted by this. The crises we face now are not like none of those other generations before have ever faced. You know, you can listen to the older people. They say, oh, there's always been crises. I know my father used to tell me this when I used to tell him. My father was a Bible scholar. Read the Bible when he was younger, went to a church and so forth, and when I came into the Worldwide Church of God, I said, boy, my father needs to know this because he doesn't understand this as well. I thought I could sit down with him and tell him about this and that. Well, it didn't work that way. I mean, he had two words for me, get out. So I said to him, I said, well, don't you understand? The world has problems, you know, and we need to solve some of these problems. And that was the thinking that I had first coming into the church, that it's incumbent on us to go out and solve the problems. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. My father, he did me a favor, said, get out. So I did. No one has a clue how to save them, how to solve them, rather. No one knows how to solve the problems. Look at some of the decisions that are coming from the courts as to how to solve crime. And if you just shake your head when you see some of these decisions, because you know, been there, done that, and that don't work. Some of the decisions, you listen to what comes out of Washington as they try to solve some of these crises, you realize they just don't know how to solve the problem. Why? Well, we have to realize that some of the problems, or most of them for that matter, are spiritual in nature. Spiritual in nature. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The Bible mentions this very thing that I was mentioning. Romans 8, verse 19. You know, the Bible has all the answers. It really does. Any kind of a problem, the Bible addresses it. 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I just mentioned that. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So here we find that the whole creation is waiting for us. Abbott's commentary says this about this verse. Prevailing sentiment would seem to be that the general intent of this passage is to represent the whole creation groaning under the ills which sin has introduced and looking forward to anxious expectation of a better state of things to come. That's Abbott's commentary of the New Testament. Is it right on the... It's right on the head. Right to the crux of the matter. And verse 20, he says, to vanity, to sin and its consequences in hope of deliverance to come. So he knows it needs, there's something, it's waiting. There's something happening to the creation. It's waiting. Creation is waiting in hope for deliverance to come. And in verse 21, we just looked at that, 8 and 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you see, there's coming a time when all creation will be free, be released from bondage. And, you know, when you look out there and you see things and you wonder, well, why is that happening when it shouldn't be happening this time of year? Scientists are telling us that there's something wrong out there. The nature is going wild. You know, the weather is going crazy, and you see snow in Texas, and you hear all these other things. You know, drought over here. Look at the snowstorms up in the Midwest. And you begin to realize that, you know, there's something wrong out there. And a lot of people realize that. They know that. They say, well, there's something wrong. What is wrong? But they can't figure it out because of spiritual nature. Creation is waiting for us. It's waiting for us. Mr. Armstrong used to say that all the time. Now, he had this idea that we were going in 1975 in prophecy. Some of you remember that, 1975 in prophecy, and that he had it all mapped out where we were going to flee and so forth. Well, that didn't come, we don't preach that, of course. But he always preached on the world tomorrow. He had booklets out like the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklets and so forth, where he talked about what it's going to be like in the future and when everything is turned back to where it's supposed to be, the way God had originally designed it. Because when he created this earth, he said it was good. Everything was good. Everything was good. For we know that the whole creation groans with labors with birth pains until now. That was Romans 8, verse 22. What does that mean? It means the whole creation groans. All nature struggles under the burden of suffering and sin. I used to do a little bit of farming many years ago. And when I had the horse farm, we used to plant Timothy and clover and alfalfa. And we had alfalfa fields, and that was great. That was wonderful. But then we would have periods of dry spells we shouldn't have had. And what was happening, the ground, the agricultural people would send you some fertilizer, and you put the fertilizer in the ground, and when you plow it into the ground becomes hardened, and it won't grow. Grass won't grow. And you wonder why, when you had a drought, or you had a windstorm, or a sandstorm, the topsoil just went. Everything just blew off. You couldn't use it. After 2 or 3 years of that, the soil was no good. And you run a test on your soil and you find out it's out of balance, then you got to spend all kinds of money, again chemicals from the chemical people and from the agricultural people, to bring your ground back in balance. To me, that was like you're running around because, you know, you notice you get it balanced and you go do the same thing again, you can be right back where you started from. So the simple thing was just to quit farming and just buy the hay when you need it. And that's what I did. That was the easiest thing because it was frustrating. It was frustrating when you have an organization like the agricultural people who were supposed to know all about farming, were supposed to know all about chemicals, ground being in balance, pH and all that other stuff in the ground. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's a balance, a term for your soil being in balance so it'll grow whatever you want it to grow. And if you want to change your crops around, like your soybeans and so forth, which puts minerals into the ground and actually does the ground good, they don't want you to do that. See. They don't want you to switch. They want you to take your ground out of service, see, and you put all these chemicals on it, and then you plow it under, and then the next year you don't grow anything on it because we'll pay you. We'll pay you to take it out of circulation. Had 10 acres spot on one side, and you only can farm 8. The other 2 we had to take out, and then we had to rotate 2, 2, and 2, and 2 until we covered the whole acres. When we were done, the whole total was destroyed. The whole 10 acres was destroyed. So we reached a point where we just didn't do it anymore. They built houses on it. Sell it and put houses on it. But that's what the world thinks. See, that's their way of solving problems. You know, okay, so the ground's out of balance. Let's put a housing development on there, see? They build these houses, you see? Now you got the people problem. Well, it used to be a farm area, now it's a residential area. Everything is out of balance. Everything is growing. Then it kills, then you have an insect problem. Try to plant peach trees one time. And the peach trees grew, and you had peaches. But the insects attacked the peach trees. Why did the insects attack peach trees? Well, the chemical people said you didn't spray your trees. So now you have to buy chemicals to spray the trees. Did that, it killed the peaches and the trees. Took care of the insects, because the insects didn't come back because you didn't have any peaches. Well, I mean, and you say this to the people at the store there, and they say, you didn't do it right. Oh, so that's what I can relate to this verse very easily. The verse is here, how the nature, how creation is out of balance. And that's only one you read about. Well, for example, we were talking about coming down here in the car, the birds falling out of the sky. Thousands of them dropping dead, coming just down right in the middle of the street, and cars and everything else. Why? Why? I think there was another instance of that in Europe as well. But this is what's happening. It's creation out there. It's waiting for us, because when we... when God returns and sets up his kingdom, we're going to correct all of this. We're going to correct the problems in the society because we're going to encourage people to do it right. Stop what you're doing. I used to say many years, stop, look, and listen. Stop what you're doing, listen to what's happening, and then do it correctly from the Bible. Read the Bible and learn to do it correctly. Why do it twice? In my philosophy, my father said, ow. That's what his answer to the whole thing. Well, the whole creation groans, all nature struggles under the burden of suffering and sin, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's us. You know, I feel for the young people today. What kind of a world are we leaving them I don't think there's ever been a time in the United States history where the young people come out of college and can't find a job. And you try to get a job today in a market anywhere, any kind of a job, it's just not there. It's just not there. I have people come into my shop and they just say, I can't find a job. And they extended the unemployment to what, 90 months now? Whatever it is. But anyway, unemployment, they're collecting unemployment and then they're waiting for the unemployment to be extended. And it's not their fault. So you say, okay, well, you know, there's just no work out there. So I feel sorry for them. What do you say to the young people who take our places in today's society? That's why I say to you, we need to learn to become better encouragers. We need to learn to be better encouragers. And somehow through our example, we might shed a little bit of light to show that there's a better way. We might be able to show someone that, hey, have you considered this? It works. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. The Bible has a lot to say about being an encourager. 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. Christ said he's not going to take us out of this world. We're still going to be here. We're still going to endure. We're still going to have some of the difficulties along with the other people and go through some of the problems and situations that this world's creating on themselves. He said he's not going to take us out of this world. He says, but be a light. Let your light shine so that people can see your light and know where it came from. Luke 19, verse 13 says this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. We're going to see things happen in this nation we've never seen happen before. People are going to be upset. What's going to happen when they can't get food? Electricity goes off. We've never seen that before. And when you just think about that, that's scary. I have people come in, and I deal with a lot of businessmen, and they come into the shop and they say, I just don't know where it's going. I don't know if I can make it another year. And they've never, it's never been this bad. It's never been, they never said this before. But yet people see it out there that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you can do what you can to encourage them and say, well, better days are coming. But I don't think so. Prophecy says it's going to get worse for this nation because of our sins. So we are to learn how to encourage others now. And in doing so, we'll be setting an example, and that encouragement is an urgent priority of today's world. We'll be showing that to others. So you see, we're in training now. We're in training now. Every time we come to Sabbath service and Bible studies, we learn. We read the Bible. We study. We apply principles. That's what we're doing. We're in training now so we can better serve now, but more importantly, so we can better serve tomorrow. Not all of us are going to be servants today, but we're learning to be servants for tomorrow. That's the bottom line. How do we do that? Couple pointer. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let's look at that one. Lots of good information. Just in the sermonette. Barnabas. Some of the things he did. You don't think about these things. And then somebody relates them to you and you say, oh yeah, that's right. Fantastic man, Barnabas. I can't wait to meet him in the world tomorrow. Hebrews 10, verse 24. I mean, I think we all have our own Bible favorites. Bible people we want to see. I want to see David. I have some questions for David. I do. I mean, he was a government thing. He knew how to run things. Job, same way, you know, some questions. Men that know how to run things, because I'm inquisitive. My mind says, I like to learn how to run things. I like to learn how to do things. I like to learn how we help people. How do we better help people? And we're going to meet these people in the world tomorrow. Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and that's why we're here. We're not doing that. Not forsaking ourselves together, assembling ourselves together, as in the matter of some. But exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Encouraging one another when we're here at Sabbath services. That's what Sabbath service is about. It should be a day of encouragement, excitement. It should be a day where we all get together and say, hi, how are you doing? How can I help you? And talk about the things of God. Talk about the pleasant things. Encourage one another. Because, let's face it, we're human like anyone else, and we have our ups and downs. sometimes we'll come in a Sabbath morning to a Sabbath services, and we're not feeling quite 100%. Sometimes something somebody else will say will make us feel like $1 million. Just pick us up like that. We encourage one another. That's why God says you need to be here. You need to be here on the Sabbath. You need to be here encouraging one another. When you do that, you yourself will be an encourager to others, because you'll go home feeling great. You had a great day today. Somebody will see you at work the next day or the following day, say, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. You know? Because you were encouraged. Encouragement does a lot. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembly, I read that, but exhorting one another, encouraging, uplifting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Albert Barnes again on his notes in the New Testament and his commentary says this about this verse. The term day here refers to some event which was certainly anticipated, which we know what that day is, and which was well understood by them that no particular explanation was necessary. It was some event that was expected soon to occur in relation to which were indications then of its speedy arrival, if it had not been something which was expected soon to happen. So you see, what he's saying here is, we exhort one another for that day that's coming. He can see it. It's planned. There's a day coming when we'll all be fulfilled. So much more as you see that day coming in verse 25. And we know what that day is. That's the return of Jesus Christ, of course. When he comes back to the earth, all this nonsense when he sets up the kingdom is going to stop. You know? Stop the world. I want to get off. He says, well, I already stopped it. You are off. We're going to start the world tomorrow. We're going to get these people that are left in the world, and we're going to show them God's way. That's what he's saying. That day's coming. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. In verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Wow. Learned that in social school the very first time I was there, way back 40-some-odd years ago. That's what we're to do. That's why you're here at Clough, to learn these things. To preach the word. Be ready in season. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14. You know, when you get older, your fingers don't work as well. You ever notice that? Yeah, I used to go through these, and I used to go through this real fast, but now my fingers aren't working as well. I don't think it's old age, I just think it's me. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue things which are made peace. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may be edified, that one may edify another. One may edify another. Abbott's New Testament commentary says this on this verse as well. Edify another, encourage, and aid him. Aid him in his Christian progress. That's what he's saying here. Paul's saying in Romans 14, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue that which makes for peace. You know, I won't argue the Bible with anybody. People called me up one time and want to argue the Bible. I don't argue the Bible. I'm not going to waste my time arguing something that, you know, if you're not with it, either you agree with it or you don't. I'm not going to change your mind. You're not going to change my mind. You just wasted a lot of time. That's all. So I don't argue with anybody. I'll just pursue that which is make for peace. Make for peace. Call up a widow. We used to do that years ago. We used to call the widows up because they couldn't come to service to encourage them, to help them. Hi. You know, I'm here to help you. What can I do for you? I'll send you a tape of today's message. And, you know, anything you need, how can we help you? And it works. It really works because you encourage people, see? And you preach the word. They may have a question. They'll ask you a question. So you rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Okay, we saw that in the other verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other. Comfort each other. Edify one another. We heard in the announcements today, someone is hurting. Do we take our announcement bulletin to our prayer closet at night and say, Father, please help these people, they're hurting? We should. We should. We should comfort each other. They don't know you're praying for them, but they did ask for your prayers, and they know that in faith that you're going to pray for them, and God will hear your prayers, and God will heal them if it be His will. Comfort each other and edify one another. You know, in Philadelphia, what we do, we print this out on our bulletin, we give them the address, so, you know, we'll put the cards for them on the table, on the information table. After services, people would come up and sign the card. And we would mail the card to that person who is hurting here. Now I get a card back saying thank you. That meant a lot. That meant a lot. Just receiving a card in the mail saying, hope you feel good, how we're praying for you, hope you feel better, and so forth. And all the signatures of people in the Philadelphia congregation. And it gives them a lift, gives them a boost. Edify you, not one another, just as you were also doing. Continue, don't stop. And strive to build each other up, to establish each other in the faith by these truths. That's what we're doing on the Sabbath. I think basically we all do that. We all do that. Recently we went through a bout where we didn't, but we're getting back to that. We're getting back to that. We're going to do things. People are going to come to church, Sabbath services. God's going to send people, new people. Another 2 or 3 weeks, you'll see new people sitting here. What are you going to do when a new person comes in? Aha, you're going to encourage them. You're going to talk about the scripture. They're going to ask you questions. And you give them the answer. Because that's what you're told to do. That's why you're here. You learn the answer so you can help them. Remember the first day you came to services. First day I came to services, I didn't know what this was about. I was just somebody. In fact, in my case, somebody asked me to come along just because I was interested. I was going to the Baptist church, and they said, come on, you'll like this. Didn't say anything else. I had no idea. And said, well, we're going to go on Saturday. I said, what? Saturday? Okay. Well, I always felt Saturday was an important day, but I never knew why. When I was a little boy, my mother used to take me to the Baptist church across the street when I was 6, 7 years old and wait for me, and she wouldn't come in. She didn't like churches. But she'd see, as I went to the Bible class in the Baptist church, which is only about 3 blocks from her house, I would come back and I'd say, I can't go there next week. Why? Because something's wrong with Saturday and Sunday. So I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. So this friend, about 15 years later, says, come on to service with us. We're going to go to Saturday service. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, so I thought that was nice of the lady. So I went. And the very first service I walked in that door, there must have been 30, 40 people, similar to what there is here. They all come up to meet me. As soon as I walked in that door, they didn't know who I was. I said, hello, how are you? What's your name? Where do you live? How can we help you? Just like you, some of those people, you ever meet somebody that you don't know, but you meet them for the first time and you felt you knew them all your life, they had that kind of personality, that outgoing personality? Well, the whole church was like that. And I've been coming ever since. They haven't locked me out. Went to Florida one time and I asked for the Sabbath services address. Went to that address and they weren't there. But that was, you know, that was when early on, before I was baptized, I went to that address, 10 Sabbath services on that Sabbath. This was in Miami, Florida, way back, I think it was 1961 or 2. And they weren't there. Nobody was there. I said, oh, it must have been a wrong address. So I came back the following week, and of course, it didn't bother me. You know, move right along. This is where I belong. Didn't take long since I come in, because the people encouraged me, the people got excited, and I can tell there was an excitement in their face, and I had never seen this in any of the Baptist churches I've been to. I used to like the Baptist. That was back in the 50s and 60s, early 60s. When I started coming to the Worldwide Church of God, which at then was the Radio Church of God, it was different. This is what I was looking for. This is great, because people in the services was encouraging. They were the Barnabas people, type of people. Come on in. Let me introduce you. Have you met this person? Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous example. Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes, because there's some good points in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And we'll look in chapter 4. Chapter 4. Oh, this is exciting. When you start looking into various subjects, you do a Bible study on a particular topic, you'll find that there's just information galore. And you don't know where to stop because you get too much information. So I'm going to stop at a point. So if I don't give you everything I have here, I'm going to stop at a point because I don't want to keep it at 5:30. Because I get hungry. And my wife will tell you, she says, when I get hungry, I get nasty. No, it's not true. I'm not just kidding. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. They have a good reward for the labor because by union they are able to accomplish it successfully. Two people, better than one. Same principle applies. Helping one another so the burden is not so heavy for one. Example of that would be, how about the Good Works program? We've had that for years. A little on our information table, a little can for donation. And I send it in. Good Works program. And we get a thank you letter from the people that we sent the money to. Excuse me. And it goes to a project. They read about the project. This project's fulfilled. And they move the money to another project. And then when that was fulfilled. So it's a tremendous value. But everybody working together in the congregation makes it a success. Advantage accrues from their effort being conjoined. The Talmud says, a man without a companion is like a left hand without a right. Without the right. For if one falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. For he has no help. No one to help him when he falls. No one to help him up. That's in verse 10. So if he falls, if he's by himself, there is no one there to help him. The same thing happens when you're down in the dumps. We all get there sometimes. We all get discouraged. You know, we need somebody to boost us up. We need somebody to pick us up. Because you won't do it by yourself. Pretty hard, pretty difficult. In this world, anyway. Tomorrow's world, no. Yep, everybody will be an encourager in tomorrow's world. If one falls down, his friend will help him up. We stimulate each other. It's the point here. We stimulate each other. Someone with problems, you listen. Someone going through some hard times, you encourage them. You boost them up. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you can offer some advice. You listen to them. Listen. Encourage them. Have you thought of this? I don't suggest you have a method to solve their problems because everybody's problem is usually different, but just encourage them. Been there. Here's what I thought when I went through that. And you offer some points. Have you considered this? Have you considered that? You encourage that person. Verse 11. If two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? We share each other's warmth, each other's ideas. We boost each other up through fellowship. That's one of the reasons why we invite people over to our homes, to share that warmth. Have you ever invited a new person in the church over to your home? If you live nearby, say, come on over to the house, let's have dinner together, or come on, let's fellowship together, or do something together. Why do you do that? To share the warmth, to have true fellowship, that encouragement, and the encouragement that comes from being with the brethren. You know, I've often said, you know, you come to Sabbath services, and we meet in the morning, so we're there early. We're there at 9 o'clock, and by 1:30 we're out. Well, that time period goes like that, and you're in your car going home because it's over. You say, boy, this went fast. You enjoyed every minute you had with the brethren, and then it was over because everybody had to go home. You only have the hall to 1:30, so you leave. And a couple of us, two or three of us, go to the diner, and we'll continue our fellowship there. Hopefully, you're a light to the people in the diner. I think we are. Some people don't like some of the things you say, so you've got to be a little bit tactful when you're in a diner in a public area. But for the most part, the diner's not that busy. So we can sit in the booth there, we can share ideas and thoughts, and we just continue the fellowship. Great way to continue the Sabbath. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold is a cord not quickly broken. So you have more, you have two or more to help each other. Help each other. I remember a lot of young people coming to the church back in the 60s when we had an influx of people. 1968, 69, 70, 1 and 2, right in that time period. Most of us that go back that far can remember that, where we had just people coming in by the hundred. And a lot of young people that need that encouragement. You invite them over to the house. You invite them out to dinner. I'll take them to dinner. Let's have dinner. Let's fellowship together. And they appreciate it. And they stay with the church. They stay with the church. We protect one another. Many obstacles come up against us, making it difficult to be victorious. And we see that every day in our life. Problems come up. Makes it very difficult. Satan's out there. He does not want us to be a success. All of us become targets. All of us become targets. Satan's after us. There is strength in unity, knowing that there are many standing with you. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you have a trial. You say, I can't, it's too much for me. But you're not alone. You're not. Just mention it to the congregation and you'll have however many people in this congregation praying for you. You're not alone. There's many standing with you. It's nice to have somebody to watch our backs and look out for us by standing together against the enemy. That's what we're doing, by encouragement. To have a brother who worries about you. If you miss Sabbath services, you get a phone call. Hey, missed you. Thinking about you. Years ago, we had a telephone system where someone would call and encourage the brethren who were sick, or the elderly, who were housebound. I know you don't probably do that as often as we're... Bob says, you probably do it to a point because you know everybody in your congregation, but for the most part, your people come every week. I've experienced that where you don't have too many people miss the service, and you know they're with it, but it helps to give them a call and say, hi, we're here. You know, we miss you. How can we help you? Can we send you a tape? Well, we heard this message today. Give them a highlight of it. We also sent out cassette tapes making... It makes a difference. Those cassette tapes years ago, before the digital, you know, CDs and DVDs, before those days, you remember that. We had electricity, by the way, back those days. We just didn't have DVDs. You know, you ask a kid, he says, what's a cassette tape? You know, hey, ever read, what? You ask a young kid, 9 years old, 10 years old. They fix your computers, but they can't tell you what a cassette tape is. You ever have a computer problem, call a 9-year old. You know, there it is. There's your problem. How do they do that? I don't know. If we try to stand alone and don't have a program where we encourage each other, then we will not be encouraged. That's the bottom line. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitful of sin. Exhort one another daily. That's what people need. Person sick, in the hospital, or going through a particular illness, you just call them up or visit them daily. While it's today, while it's called today. You see, this is a cycle. You encourage, and you become encouraged as well. You ever go visit somebody in the hospital, and when you leave, you're encouraged? You encourage them, but they end up encouraging you too. And you go, oh, you feel, boy, that's great. That was a good visit. We used to do that in our business when we used to visit new people. Back in those days, we had call, people call the minister, and then we hop in a car, two or three of us, go and visit the person. And you get encouraged because here's a person that don't know the truth of God, but they're so excited. They want to know. They have questions. They ask you the questions. You get excited answering the questions. They get excited, and you get excited back. And you leave that and say, boy, this is great. For those of you that have been on visits back in those days, in the 60s and the 70s and early 80s, you'll know what I'm talking about. That one encourages the other. It's a cycle. Webster's definition of encouragement is to inspire with courage, spirit, or confidence, to stimulate, to lift up. That's the Webster's definition. The Greek word for encouragement is para, alongside of kaleho, K-A-L-L-E-T-H-O, or means to call. So it's talking about alongside of, to call, to be called alongside of, in other words. In the New Testament, the word encouragement picks up these two words and is called parakalesis, and is found over and over again, especially in the epistles of Paul. Now, Barnabas. Found over and over again. Encouragement. The Word of God reminds us that encouragement is a very important character trait for us to learn. Point number three, we learn to be better encouragers because that's what God is. That's what God is. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says this. Or 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. God of all comfort. That's what God is. Verse 4, He comforts us in all our tribulations. All our tribulations. He don't pick one out and leave the other go. He comforts in all of them. That's the God we worship. That we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So He comforts us, we comfort other people. It's a cycle. With the comfort with which we ourselves receive. We are comforted of God. God comforts us, we comfort other people. That's the cycle. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Same word. Parakalesis. And He wants us to comfort others as well. Why does God encourage us? Why do we need encouragement? That's because we're human. We have these ups and downs. We need to be picked up. We need that boost. How did God comfort Paul? We heard in the sermonette. Barnabas. He sent Barnabas. Barnabas comforted Paul. You think Paul was greeted the very first time he walked through that front door of the church? Here's Paul. Paul, he kills people. You know, you can imagine the people in the early church, the New Testament church, when they first saw Paul for the very first time, when he walked through that door, they probably wanted to run, get the other way so he don't see us. You can imagine that. Maybe that's what they felt. But Barnabas was there, see. Barnabas made the difference. Here's Paul. He's different now. God called him. He's on a mission. He's got a job to do. God selected him. He's our brother. Barnabas did that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all tribulation. This is Paul writing. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. So he's getting filled up. Great is my boasting of you on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Drop down to 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, God comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus was another one. Barnabas was known as the comforter. Titus was another one. Man, it's always an up. Are you an up person? Most of us are, but some of us have our ups and downs. I try to be up. I tell my wife jokes when I wake up in the morning. I like them. I think they're funny. Unfortunately, sometimes you don't. But anyway, I like to be up. I like when I go to work. I'm the only one there. It says good morning to everybody, and everybody says, oh, great. Somebody said good morning to us. Otherwise, they walk in, sit down at the desk, nobody talks to anybody. You got to be up. You got to encourage people. And it'll make the day go better. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and he gives us consolation to those who are anxious and depressed. God will do that. God will do that. You take it to him in your prayer closet, and you'll feel better when you come out. No doubt about it. Verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 7:7. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. That's Titus. Titus was satisfied and delighted with his interview with you, the brethren at the church of Corinth. So he came and told Paul about it. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Titus was at Corinth. He came back and told Paul how excited these people were for Paul. How blessing Paul was and was able to come and teach him, send him the letters and so forth. So now Titus bringing good news to Paul. Paul's got a boost. He's encouraged. That's what he's saying here. How does God encourage? By sending a positive person. In this case, he sent Titus, who was encouraged by others. God also used Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, to introduce Paul to the apostles. Romans 15 and verse 5. Lots of verses. Where do you stop? Well, 8 o'clock tonight, we can close the doors. Now, geez, see here. I did that one time on a Bible study. I think we ran 2.5 hours. But it was exciting. I mean, we couldn't stop. We had a topic, and we kept on going. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Isn't that an interesting verse? Now may the God of patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. That's the way God is. Grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it goes around. Glorify God, God glorifies you. Amazing how it works. 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, that's the same word, paraklesis. Comfort, same word, encourage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16 says this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. I remember those days when all these people come in the church back in the early 70s and they first thing they do is, you know, it's like when you see somebody who's counseling for baptism, you know, they think, well, baptism is going to solve all your problems, you see, but no, that's not true because baptism and you bring the Holy Spirit within you, it shows you what you need to correct and what you need to change. So you end up with more problems than you think, but it's to your benefit because it's edifying you, building you up, and you want to change so you become more like Christ and God the Father. That's the whole purpose. So some people say, I can't do it. And you got to encourage them. Say, look, that's not the purpose. Now, you're looking at it from the wrong point of view. You know? It's for your good he's doing it. Comfort your hearts in verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Same word. Parakalesis. Same word. Comfort. Comfort your heart. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you won't go in that today. Christ encourages the churches in his introduction to the churches. God comforts you so you may comfort others. John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Hear about the Holy Spirit on Passover. That whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things. We say Passover service. And bring you to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. The Holy Spirit called what? Comforter. The Holy Spirit called the Comforter. A suitable alternate rendering here would be the Courager. Same word. Paraclete. Helper. Comforter. The Holy Spirit can literally generate lifting, uplifting, and thoughts in our minds. God is encouragement. It is the unblinking testimony of the Bible. This book, the Bible, has been given to us for the express purpose of encouraging us. It has. It has. Let's see, page 7 of 22. I have you all believing that, don't I? Romans 15 verse 4, but whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we thought the patience and comfort of the scripture of the scriptures might have hope. They were written for us. They were written before for us. Why? That through these scriptures we might have the patience and comfort. And the comfort. You know, you see a lot of the things in here apply to us today. A lot of people dismiss the Bible because some of that was old time. It was Paul writing way back when the churches started. Look what happened to the churches. They're no longer there, so therefore it's a bunch of, you know, malarkey. But it isn't. It's written for us today. It was written then for them in that day and all through the Middle Ages right up until today. And it'll be the same for tomorrow. When we become spirit beings and we teach people in the world tomorrow, we're going to be reading the same scriptures. The book of Acts hasn't been completed yet. That's got to be finished. That'll be finished. Will we be in it? I think so. If we learn how to encourage people, make a difference. Make a difference for God. Point number 4, we need to be better encouragers because it will be the priority of the world tomorrow. This is my final point. It's going to be the priority of the world tomorrow. Why do you want a world tomorrow? Why is it going to be a world tomorrow if it's going to be the priority? If it's not going to be for uplifting events and thoughts and teachings? It's going to be the priority, the world tomorrow. Amos 9 and verse 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Talking about restoration. Restoration of the tabernacle, which has fallen down, and I will repair its damages. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old. It's going to restore the temple worship. Why? Because that's part of your learning. That's why you're here. Determine why. To worship God in the right way. You go to the Baptist church and try and tell them this, and they're going to throw you out. I told that to one fellow one time. Don't like it here. Why are you here? Why don't you go sit in the back of the Baptist church and tell them that you don't agree with their doctrine? See how long you last. You know? I used to have a thing, you know, 1, 2, 3 strikes you're out. One guy come up to me, he's telling people that your church is fine, but we're worshiping Passover on the wrong day. You've heard that controversy many, many times. You're worshiping on the wrong day. We should be worshiping. One of the new people coming in the door. So, hey, what are you doing? Well, I don't mean to cause confusion. Huh? You know? Pick up the papers each week. Or you write the sermons down each week, take them home, rewrite them, and bring them in and distribute them. Well, this is what the minister really said. Yeah, I found out about it. Anyway. So what they're going to restore, we're going to restore in the world tomorrow. The temple. And this way, God's way of life. Zechariah 8 verse 1. Number of verses here in Zechariah. Chapter 8 verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, And verse 2, thus said the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great zeal, for great fervor. I am jealous for her. God is anxious to bring his kingdom. He is extremely anxious. He can't wait. Sometimes we wonder why it's taken him so long. You begin to see prophecy fulfilled right now, right before our eyes. But sometimes you wonder, well, why is it taking so long? Well, maybe we're not ready. Maybe it's us. I don't know. I'm not saying, but it's a thought, isn't it? Maybe we're not ready. We need to learn. I think we are learning. I see greater excitement these last 2 or 3 weeks than I've ever seen in our church in a long, long, long time. People are together. Let's go. Let's get it done. Get everybody involved. Everybody in service, get involved. Give you a job. Let's go. We're going to serve. You'd be surprised, the attitudes. The attitudes are great everywhere I go. Attitude's great here. I don't see any problems here, right? Except me coming. But, no, I'm going to kidding you. You're one big happy family, and I hope that's the way it's going to stay. verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts in the holy mountain. Everything's going to be restored. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's on his throne during a 1,000-year period. Then you have the 100-year period, and then, of course, you have the new heavens and new earth where God the Father is coming down. Got to make some adjustments between now and then, don't we? We got to become better encouragers. We got to get ready when Christ does return as spirit beings to teach all these people throughout the millennium. Get it moving. I think we're going to do it. I think we're going to do it. Without a doubt. I have no doubt. I think we're going to do it. We're going to be those encouragers that the world needs. So imagine all those people that's going to be left over when Christ returns from all the wars and all the people of Israel, only 10% of them left. We got to teach them. We're going to teach them. Teach them the right way. We are learning now for better service than Zechariah 8 verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Everything will be restored. Sanity will be restored. 2 and 2 is 4, not 8. Some of your politicians will, you know, borrow from the funds, making 2 and 2, 8. You know, and then you go to pay it back and they say you're broke. You know, all this chasing around, moving money around where you shouldn't. Sanity be restored. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, it'll also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Because he's going to see people react to the truth. He's going to see people react because they're happy. At last we're going to be happy. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country. I will bring them down. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. No more crisis, no more disappointment from those people who rule. I'm going to skip a couple of these because I'll keep you here till Monday. You didn't have any place to go, did you? I'm kidding. Isaiah 11:6. Another World Tomorrow scripture Mr. Armstrong used to quote a lot. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. This is what's going to be like in the world tomorrow. Why? Because this is the way God is. This is the way we like to have it now. But because of the fall of man, through sin, it's not that way. Give man 6,000 years. And he says, that's it. The 3 strikes are done. You've had it. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the suckling child shall play in the hole of the nest, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the water that covers the sea. So the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. In Isaiah 27:6, he says this, he shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud. Israel is going to be the lead nation of the world tomorrow. Going to be the lead nation. And fill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 37:31, the remnant that is escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They're going to be down for a while, but then God's going to save them. And they're going to bear fruit upward in the world tomorrow. Isaiah 61 verse 1, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You can say that every one of us here. The Lord has anointed us to preach good tidings, in other words, encourage people. That's what he's saying here. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and in the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. That's going to happen. Going to happen, because that's the way God is. We will comfort. That's our part of all of this. Isaiah 30:19. I'm coming to the end. I'm coming to the end. Isaiah 30:19 is my favorite. Isaiah 30:19. You can have a whole sermon on just this two or three verses here. Isaiah 30:19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer it. He will answer it. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. In the world tomorrow, people will be coming to us, saying, teach me. Teach me. In verse 21, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left or to the right. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or when you turn to the left. So you're going to hear this voice in the world tomorrow. Because why? Because God is not going to put up with rebellion. He's not going to put up with people to say, I think it should be done this way. He has his rules. That's the way it's going to be. His rules are made for people, to encourage people to live the right way, so people will learn to live the right way. So it will be a word. You'll hear that word. This is the way. Walk into it. Just picture this as the second resurrection. When all these people are resurrected, and I believe they're all going to be resurrected at stages. Because there's too many people to come up all at once, and you have confusion, and God is not a God of confusion. It's going to go to each stage, and each stage will know who's coming up, will know where these people are going to be, because you have a whole thousand-year period, time period, to build houses for them. This is going to be for so-so, and they're all going to be, it's all going to be handled, it's all going to be planned out, all going to be mapped out, where these people are going to come up in the second resurrection and have a place to go. Have you ever thought of that? What are you going to do at the second resurrection? You have all these people up here, where are you going to put them? Oh, I didn't think of that. No. It's all going to be planned. A thousand-year period is going to be planned. All these people that are coming up in that beginning of the hundred-year period, you're going to have a place to go, you're going to have clothes, you're going to have a job. We're going to be the ones to teach them. We're going to be there to say, we have a job for you. We have a house for you. Come. And you can just picture the expression on people's faces, because some of them may have died horrible death. Some of them may be burned up in a fire, automobile accident, whatever it might be, heart attack. Staying up, they won't know what's going on. They won't understand. But you're going to be there to help them. You're going to be encouraging them. You're going to be lifting them up. Walk this way. I have a job for you. Here's what we're going to do. Let's talk about it. And you're going to deal with these people. There'll be plenty of us, thousand-year period, plenty of spirit beings to help these people. But you're going to be millions of people that are coming back. People that has ever, you know, ever lived on the earth. You're going back to Adam's time. They don't know what a television is. You know, radio, DVDs, they won't know. See, so you're going to, you know, each one of these people, you're going to know what time period they lived in. You're going to know how to handle them so you can bring them up to. So, you bring them up to the time period. You're going to do that. I'm going to do that. We're going to encourage them. That's what we're going to do. The ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? Think here. All those people you've known that have died. Some of the people that have hated you because they didn't understand. Going to come up. Maybe somebody will come up to you and say, I know you. I wronged you. They're going to come up to you and they're going to say, I'm sorry. Maybe they have a tear in their eye. Wrap their arms around you and say, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Please forgive me. Will you teach me? We're going to teach them. We're going to be there. We're going to be there for them. Because this is God's way. That's why we need to be an encourager. Well, I have to put a period here. I'm going to leave you on that thought. It's going to be great. It really is. The world tomorrow is going to be great. And we got to do our part in the meantime. Got to hang in there. Got to encourage people. I've given you four reasons why we need to be better encouragers. And it fit right in with the sermonette, which I appreciated. Thank you very much. Appreciated that because it gave us an in for the sermon here. It's an urgent priority of the world. It's one of our urgent priorities as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be better encouragers because that's what God is. And then it'll be a priority of the world tomorrow. Now you see why we need to be better encouragers. Some of us do it easily. Some of us do not. If you want to be a better encourager, bottom line is simply this. Ask God for help. Ask God for help. Ask Him that you may be a better encourager. That you may be used to help others, to encourage others, according to His will. He will. He will answer that prayer. You know why? Because it's God's will. It's the will of the great God we serve. It's the act of encouraging others.